signed, sealed, and delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. And we are broadcasting on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And today, we're going to be talking about some really interesting topics, such as purgatory. Do you believe in purgatory? And where do we find that in the Bible? Or did Catholics make this up? Well, you'll find out soon enough here, because we're going to cover the readings and the gospel for this coming second Sunday of Lent. And in the commentaries that I read, also we'll talk about whether your God is your stomach or not. Do you love your body? Do you hate your body? And also, do you consider yourself spiritual or religious or both? So we're going to talk about all these things here. So stay tuned on the show, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. So as we normally do, let us start off with the Our Father prayer, also known as the Lord's Prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I hope you all are doing well. Looks like we're getting some better weather now here. I'm broadcasting outside of Philadelphia. My hometown's here in Westchester, Pennsylvania. And I go to St. Agnes Parish. And I wanted to just make a quick announcement of an upcoming conference that I'm giving. Actually, it's a Lenten retreat. And it's going to be in Kennett Square at St. Patrick's Parish. And that is on Saturday, the 29th of this month, March 29th. And it'll be on the topic of discovering one's true self and mission in life. And we're going to reflect on the joys and sorrows of our Lord and our Lady since it's Lent. But I'll help tie that in to discovering one's own mission in life and our true self. And so this is a free Lenten retreat for women, and it starts at 8 o'clock Mass, and then there's going to be refreshments after Mass, and then I'll be giving my talk around 9 o'clock. And after the talk, there'll be some, you know, question and answers, and I hope to see some of you there. And if you do come to this free talk for women, that please introduce yourself as one of the listeners here on In His Sign Catholic Radio and WTMR 800 AM. I'd like to meet you and to hear your views about the show that we have here. So anyway, this year, as I've been mentioning, is the year dedicated to hope. And it's just not a regular year. It's actually called an ordinary jubilee, meaning every 25 years. And so this year is dedicated to hope. And also this month of March, is dedicated to Saint Joseph. And so, you know, I won't be talking specifically about Saint Joseph, even though it's coming up on the 19th, and then Saint Patrick is on the 17th. I can talk about that for next week. But I really wanted to focus on these beliefs that we have as Catholics regarding purgatory, because that's a debate with some people thinking that Catholics made that up or it's not in the Bible, and that, that why would this even exist, even if we believe this? And also regarding some thoughts about the body, where do we hate or love our body? Because we're going to read in Scripture there that some people became enemies of the cross and even posed the question that is our stomach our God? And so are like we slaves to our stomach, or for that matter, for pleasure, or, you know, when we think about as entertainment or, you know, hedonism. And so there's a good reason to think that many of us in our, you know, United States or the world right now is very materialistic. So we're going to talk about this, but also we're going to talk about are you spiritual or religious? Are they both the same, or are we both or neither? How does that work? Well, let's get into it. I want to read the first reading for the Sunday of second Sunday of Lent, and this is from Genesis. And this reading can kind of get confusing, or because you'll hear how Abraham, or Abram, he's known at this point, makes a covenant with God. And he is told by God to take animals, and he slaughters them, cuts them in half. And then he has to, then God comes down and shows his power. But people may wonder, well, why? What is this about? And what does this mean? Like, why would God want this? And also, how is this an example of Abram's, faith? Because he's a model, a paragon of faith for us. And so let's get into it right now. So the first reading, again, from Genesis 15 for the second Sunday of Lent. The Lord God took Abram outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars if you can." Just so. He added, "So shall your descendants be." Abram put his faith in the Lord, who credited to him as an act of righteousness. He then said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as a possession." "O Lord God," he asked, "how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He answered him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Abram brought him all these, split them in two, and placed each half opposite the other, but the birds he did not cut up. Birds of prey swooped down on the carcasses, but Abram stayed with them. As the sun was about to set, a trance fell upon Abram, and a deep, terrifying darkness enveloped him. When the sun had set and it was dark, there appeared a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, which passed between those pieces. It was on that occasion that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, the part that you might have heard me accentuate here was when I read the part where it says, "as the sun was about to set." Now, what I learned from Scott Hahn, you know, a great convert to the Catholic faith, who once persecuted the church, he's like a St. Paul in a certain respect because of the number of people that he affected in the negative way, but more so now in the positive because he converted the Catholic faith many, many decades now, back in the 80s, as when he first converted. I think it was like 86, if I'm not mistaken. But anyway, it says in the first reading, and it can easily pass us up. When we have Mass and we hear these readings, we may not key in on some of these particular words, where here's what God said, the Lord God. He took Abraham outside, and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. And so that's the key right there. He said, look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. Now, it's curious, why would he say that to Abram? Of course, you know, at first blush, we would say, Dr. Anton, of course, when you look at the dark sky and you see all these stars, there's no way that you count it. It's innumerable. It's numerous. It's like there's no way you can count. It's got to be, you know, in the millions. And so that's why he's saying, you know, count the stars if you can, because you can't. It's just too much. Well, this is the whole point that passes us by really quick. If we continue down in the same chapter, like where I read, it actually says, as the sun was about to set, a trance fell on Abram. So what does this mean? It actually meant when the Lord God took Abram outside, it was still daylight. You see, it wasn't nighttime. We had assumed that the Lord would take Abram outside when it was dark, but in actuality, it was in the daylight. And so that's why when God takes Abram up there, the only star that he sees is the sun. Maybe he might see the moon, but that's not a sun. He's not a star. He sees the sun up there. There's only one. But at the same time, it's daylight. So you cannot see the stars up in the daylight, right? And so the Lord says, count the stars if you can. So, of course, when Abram's looking outside in the daylight, you know, you don't want to look up directly at the sun, but you know it's bright. It's like, Lord, I mean, I'm not paraphrasing, but I'm just exaggerating here or extrapolating. I can imagine Abram saying to himself, how can I count the stars? It's daylight, Lord. I mean, that's the curious part of this first reading, because it specifically says that as the sun was about to set, so it didn't set yet. And then it goes down later on, says, when the sun had set, it was dark. So it says it twice, that the sun had not set yet, and then it says when it did set, that it was dark. So it very, very, very clearly now, just by deduction, that it must have been the daylight when the Lord asked him this. And so when Abram put his faith in the Lord, it says that Abram was credited to him, it was credited to him as an act of righteousness, that he had this faith, because Abraham knows that, yes, he cannot see all the stars at this moment when it is daylight, but in a few hours, when it does become dark, when the sun sets and it becomes dark, then he knows he will be able to see the stars, and he won't be able to count them anyway. So this was also what the Lord was pointing out, that Abram would be the father of many nations, and that's why he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And so at this point, it seems like he would not have any children at this. How can that be? Right? At this point, I don't know if this is where, you know, as far as, if he already had a son from the slave woman, and so, or not, and so Ishmael. And so at this point, would that be the one descendant that he has, like as if the son? Whereas, again, I could be wrong on the time period here. I didn't look that up beforehand. But my point was, Abraham was credited with faithfulness, with righteousness. He had this faith that, yes, I know when the sun sets, it'll be dark, and I will see all these stars. And just like in the same sense that right now I only see one, maybe the Ishmael, and then at the same time, when years later, when he is older, that he will be able to see his descendants and not be able to count them or to be as numerous as the stars, and it definitely did. So So that was the first thing to really pick up. Now, again, during when we go to Mass and we hear the homily from the good, our good priests or deacons, they may not have the time to explain that. So I thank you, devoted listeners, or any new listeners out there, for taking the time out and being here with me on this radio podcast, so we can go through it a little bit deeper, because I know the Lord will reward you for your faithfulness, for your devotion, for being able to seek the Lord in all things and to learn more about our scripture, you know, the Bible, our Catholic faith, and our beliefs, such as we're going to talk about purgatory. And this is what the Lord loves to do. And when you want to learn things, you're actually becoming a disciple, because what do disciples do, right? They learn. They are humble enough to admit they don't know, and they don't know enough, and they are hungry for the truth. And here it is. The truth is that the Lord God said to Abraham that, you know, that he is God, and he's the one who brought Abram out from from Ur, you know, of the Chaldeans, and he gives the land to Abram. And some people may wonder, you know, because we have all these different wars in the Middle East and such from the longest time, but we may wonder, right here it says in Scripture that it's the Lord God, he's the one that gives it. And so Abram wonders, well, how do I know that I'm going to possess it? Well, you know, that it's going to be his and his heredity. Well, it's because, first of all, God is the creator of all the universe of everything. And so because it's his, he can give to it to whomever he wants. And so it basically comes to the authority of God Almighty, and that who are we to claim, you know, that this is mine and this is, or it's not. It's only we can do so if God gives it to us, right? And in another sense, the only thing that we can claim as ours is spiritually are the sins, the actual sins that we have done, right? Because if you think about it, all the good that we've ever done, it was only because God, the good God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're the ones who gave us the grace to do the good. So who are we to even claim that we did any good? It was not on our own merits, not by our own strength. It was us cooperating with God who gave the graces to do some good. So the only thing that we can claim that is ours, if you think about it, is the sin that we've done, the actual sin where we chose our own selfishness instead of loving God or loving neighbor, which really is the two greatest commandments, where we love God, love neighbor, right? With all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And so let me get to this other curious part where the Lord God, you know, to convince Abram that that he will possess this land for he and his heritage, you know, the Lord asked him to bring out these animals, a heifer, a she-goat, a ram, and then a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And, you know, those three-year-old animals, he had split them up and then put them opposite of each other, and he didn't cut up the birds. And, you know, the birds of prey come swooping down for the carcasses, but Abram stayed there. He wasn't, like, scared or, you know, running off, but, you know, he did fall in a trance, and he was really fell into this deep darkness that surrounded him. And this is where God, you know, showed his power. He had, there appeared a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch, and it passed between these pieces. And that's when the Lord made this covenant. So essentially, this is what the Lord said. He said, quote, to your descendants I give this land. And he tells which part of the land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And so this was God's way of making a covenant with Abram, and that, you know, he's the father and God is the father, and Abram is the son, and he's making this blood covenant with Abraham, Abram. And so this is where it really shows that, you know, that God wanted to seal this in blood. Now, these animals actually were actually clean animals. So these were the animals that were suitable for sacrifice according to biblical law. And so it was holy to use these. And one note is, I remember watching a YouTube video from Father Chris Alar from the Divine Mercy. You know, he's one of the Marian fathers there. And he gave a talk, really interesting talk. I urge you all to look this up on YouTube, where he talks about Noah's Ark and how the animals go up two by two into the Ark. And he talks about how animals at the time were not designated clean or unclean. But when they were climbing into the Ark, the animals that actually bowed in gratitude and honor to Noah were deemed clean, whereas those animals that just went in on board, their lives were going to be saved, they did not bow and give honor and respect and thanks to Noah. So those that did show respect were the ones considered clean, and those who weren't were considered unclean. So don't take my word for it. Go watch that or listen to that podcast or YouTube from Father Chris Alar regarding Noah's Ark and clean and unclean animals. So let's go here to about what is the meaning behind this smoking fire pot and torch? Well, this represented God's presence, his theophany. Okay, this is his revelation. And this is going to tie in actually with the gospel about how God manifests himself, you know, shows himself, his presence. And so what happens is when the passing between the pieces of the animals had an established meaning in the Near East, that when that happens, that it really says that God says, you know, that he's saying, if I don't keep my covenant with you, my commitment with you, Abram, essentially what that means is, you know, may he be slain like these animals. So, and so he is saying that I invoke upon myself the curse of death if I don't fulfill the promises I'm making to you right now. And I'm getting this from a commentary from John Bergsma. And so essentially that's what it means, that God is saying, this is so serious that I give you this land. If it doesn't happen, I'm saying a curse on my own self. Now, you know, Dr. Bergsma, who wrote this part of the commentary, would say, well, how could God possibly invoke a curse of death on himself, right? But at the same time, there is a interesting quote or scripture verse from Galatians in the New Testament. It says that, you know, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. So, again, here it is where, you know, Jesus allows himself to be, his body be put to death. But, of course, his divine self, his divine nature, God is not killed. It's his human nature that is killed. If I got that right, you know, again, theologians would know best, but that's from what I understand. So here it is that Genesis 15, it really talks about how God made also this nonverbal oath to show his relationship between himself and Abraham. And so this is the thing that, you know, I hope that people will understand. Now, Dr. Bergsma mentioned that, you know, this first reading from the second reading from Lent, or the second weekend of Lent, There's a part that was not included in the reading, and it's very important because the Lord said to Abraham and says, know of a surety that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation which they serve, the Egyptians, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. So this is, you know, the prophecy that Abraham is being told by God, that you're going to be wandering for a long time, and you're going to be slaves, and you'll be oppressed for 400 years. So, again, that comes true. But then at the same time, he prophesied about how they're going to be freed from this slavery. And this actually really ties in to the upcoming gospel reading, which we're going to talk about, and how when Moses finally leads the Egyptians away out of Egypt from Pharaoh, you know, they go through the Red Sea, which is really just a foreshadowing of what we have when we're baptized, and then also the Passover, which Moses has, that first Passover, is actually a foreshadowing of the Easter Eucharist, or the Last Supper, which the Lord changes from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. So there's a lot in this first reading, and I really thank you all who are listening to this, and also I hope you find it interesting in some of the insights that I found from, you know, Dr. Bergsma here, Dr. Scott Hahn, just for you, because again, like, we don't have the time per se in with the 6, 8, or 10 minutes that our good priests and deacons can share on the homily for this coming Sunday. So I hope you'll be able to, you know, if you didn't catch all of that, remember that these podcasts are archived on the website in His Sign. And so you can look up that on the schedule there, and not only listen to any of my podcasts there, for this show, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, but also other great shows on this network. So let's take a break now. We're at the bottom of the hour, and then we'll return about talking about our Catholic beliefs on purgatory, and then also if you are spiritual or religious or both. So let's take a break, and then we'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906, or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio. I just want to remind all of you, we just heard that commercial, that if any of you could be able to sponsor this show, I would really be so obliged and thankful, and grateful if you can do so, because, you know, we hosts and broadcasters here do this on a voluntary basis. But nevertheless, to have these shows broadcasted, it costs in his Sign Catholic Radio money to do so for the hours that we are on the air here. And so we need your help as far as having sponsorship, whether if you can only do, you know, $5 a month or more, or if you can just get, you know, give a higher amount, it would really help us out a lot. Anyway, and I wanted to also just remind people that, you know, I'm also on every first Friday from 5 to 6 o'clock with Mike Altshuler, and that's on every first Friday. So we were on last week, and we had a number of people that left prayer intentions. It's a live call-in show, and so we will do that every first Friday. And that's also broadcasted on Facebook Live. So if you want to go on the In His Sign website and or Facebook, excuse me, and look that up for In His Sign, that you could watch those archived Facebook Live shows there. Now, Mike Altshuler is in studio, whereas I'm, you know, broadcasting from Westchester. And so I'm not seen there, but you'll see Mike Altshuler, and you'll hear my voice like you're hearing now if you go on there. And there's some really good things that we talk about besides praying for people and also sharing different saints or patron saints about their power and how they can help, but also some interesting topics as well. And also at the beginning of the hour, I mentioned that I'll be at St. Patrick's in Kennett Square this coming Saturday, March 29th, for their morning retreat. It's just one talk with questions and answers after. It's all for women at this point, unless you want to invite me to your parish, like a few others have done here. I'm going to be talking about discovering one's true self and a mission in life. And we're going to reflect on our Lord and our Lady's joys and sorrows since it's Lent. All right, so let's go on next to the topic at hand regarding purgatory and also about whether we are spiritual or religious, or is it both? And so let's go on to the second reading and answer that. So this is from Philippians, and it says, now this is how Paul talks. He says, join with others in being imitators of me. Now, isn't that curious? Paul actually says, be imitators of me. He's not saying of Christ. So it almost sounds like, wait a second, is he kind of being prideful or arrogant? Aren't we supposed to follow, aren't we Christians and following Christ? Why is St. Paul saying being imitators of me? Well, because St. Paul is doing exactly what the Lord wants. It's no longer, he says somewhere in Scripture, that it is no longer him, it is Christ in him. So that's why. So he's not bragging, and he goes on to say that brothers and sisters, you know, and observe those who thus conduct themselves according to the model you have in us. So he's actually saying to follow those people like himself who really conduct themselves according to the model that God gave us. And so he goes, he says, he continues on, he says, for many, as I've often told you, and now tell you, even in tears. So he's like really being emotional here. It tears him up. He says that he's talking about some other people. He says that they conduct themselves as enemies of the cross. So this begs the question, brothers and sisters, that right now, are you listening to the radio? Are we really followers of Christ? Or are we like covert Christians? Or are we really, or have we become enemies of Christ? Enemies to the cross of Christ? Now, let me go further with St. Paul says. He says these people who are conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ, he said that their end is destruction. I mean, that seems like their end will be hell. In other words, if they don't, you know, repent and change their lives. He says, their God is their stomach. Whoa, what does that mean? I mean, does that mean like when we watch, you know, HGTV, you know, Home and Garden, or we watch all these shows, you know, about food, or actually the Food Network, I said HGTV, I meant the Food Network, we're watching all these shows, or we may watch some little review of a great restaurant. We're so blessed here in the Philadelphia, in our area. There's so many great restaurants, especially here where I live in Westchester. But anyway, so does that mean that we are, we make our stomach our God? Are like we are totally into like drink and food and entertainment, that's all we seek is our own pleasure for our own body? Because if it is, I mean, there's nothing wrong with eating well, dining well, but we have to put, you know, priority first, right? Where do we want to be able to eat and drink? At the Lord's banquet, which is at Mass, because he gives us real food, real drink. It looks like wine. It looks like a white wafer, but it's actually, according to Jesus Christ himself, his own words, that it is his body and his blood. He didn't symbolize it. He didn't say this is like my body or this is like my blood. He said this is my body. It's very literal and very clear he says it. And he says it three times in John chapter 6, to the point where he actually challenges his disciples, like, if you don't believe me, then go. And they did. They didn't believe him. And the only ones that were left at that point were the apostles, if you recall. And that's where Peter says the great quote. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? The Lord challenges the apostles. And you know, what about you guys? You know, I'm paraphrasing. So the Lord actually was put it all on, you know, he bet it all. You know, he was all in and says, if you don't believe this, then just go. And people did. So they were followers of Jesus, these other people, and they left, you see? And then, if I remember right, without turning to John chapter 6, is that I think he says one of them is the devil, or, you know, he's talking about what you call Judas, right? He was feigning his belief. He didn't have the courage to leave like the other people who said, well, I don't believe this. I'm not going to stay. Well, Judas didn't believe, but he feigned his belief, and he just kept, he stayed there. So anyway, I urge you all to go back to John chapter 6 and read the Bread of Life discourse when Jesus talks about, says it three times and challenges, you know, people on this dogma and is this doctrine. If people didn't believe it, it was like he didn't stop the people who decided to leave if they didn't believe. Anyway, so let's go back to this Philippians chapter 3, where he said that these people, their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. I'm wondering if that means, you know, their gluttony, right? So whether we really pig out with all this food, right, and drink and get drunk and just have no temperance, you know, have no self-control. And then it talks about here, St. Paul goes, that their minds are occupied with earthly things, instead of like heavenly things, like, okay, where can I go to the next restaurant or the next event? You know, it's like being a foodie to the extreme that, you know, they will find the best of the restaurant, but they won't eat at the Lord's table. Going, you know, they may go every weekend to find restaurants or find places to wine and dine, but they won't go to Mass where they can literally have the food for the soul, the medicine of the soul, which can help them live forever and go to heaven and live eternally with God. So it says here, Paul reminds people that our citizenship is in heaven. So we should be thinking about that. And from it, we also await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body and conform it with his glorified body. and by the power that enables him also to bring all things into subjection to himself. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. So he's actually talking to believers, and he's urging the believers to stand firm. And why would St. Paul tell believers to stand firm unless they can actually lose their faith, lose their salvation? Otherwise, it makes no sense. Why would he encourage and exhort the people to stand firm? Because what's the opposite? If you don't stand firm, it means you lose your faith, you leave, just like those disciples who left Jesus at the last, when he was talking about the bread of life, about how his body is real food, real drink, that this bread and this wine, and that it'll taste good, but it's really his body and blood, you see? And so this is where the Lord, you know, says that he will, if he can change our lowly body to a glorified body that doesn't have ever die or feel pain and have other different faculties, such as being able to go from one place to the other, going to be able to walk through walls, you know, things like that. You know, the Lord can change anything, any substances, like, you know, multiplying the fishes and the loaves, changing water to wine. So why can't he also change wine and bread into his body and blood? Of course he can. Anyway, so let's go now to the topic that I really led off with this broadcast with, about the doctrine or the dogma of purgatory. Where is it in Scripture? Well, one can make this connection here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And it starts off where, you know, this is the account of the transfiguration that occurred on Mount Tabor. So if you recall the transfiguration, in one way to look at it, it's when Jesus shows his divinity. It's kind of like when, you know, Clark Kent finally, you know, opens up his shirt and shows the big S there, and that he's really Superman underneath all this, that big S for Superman. Well, you know, in a certain sense, this is when Christ himself, you know, shows that, you know, the big S on his chest means Savior. He's the Savior of the world. He is the real Superman. Okay, which, by the way, you know, that movie Superman is in my opinion, tries to parallel Jesus Christ, you know, as the Savior. So Jesus is the Savior, and is at this mountain, Mount Tabor, where he actually shows his glory there, and then his glory is confirmed by God the Father, where God the Father manifests himself, where James, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, hears the voice of the Father, and they were trembling. And when God the Father says, you know, behold, you know, that this is the Son in whom I'm well pleased, this is my chosen Son, listen to him, is what he said, that when the cloud enveloped the three apostles, when they heard this voice, the only one that was left there was Jesus. It wasn't Moses and Elijah. And so let me just read this I just gave you the quick overview, because, you know, Moses and Elijah appeared there to talk about Jesus, to talk with Jesus, and Jesus was explaining to them his exodus, his freeing the people, all this people, from slavery of sin, such as the sin of, you know, gluttony, of having our stomach as our God, so to speak, okay? And so here it is. Let's read Luke chapter 9. Jesus took Peter, James, John, and James, these are the inner circle of the 12, and went up the mountain, which is Mount Tabor, to pray. While he was praying, his face changed in appearance, and his clothing became dazzling white. So that's my analogy where, you know, Superman, you know, with the glasses and all, and then when he becomes Superman, he opens up his shirt and he gets rid of all, you know, his suit and stuff, and now he's in this blue Superman outfit with the cape. Well, here's Jesus. His clothing became dazzling white. And so what happens next? Well, and behold, two men were conversing with him, Moses and Elijah. Well, who are these two men? Well, Moses, of course, is the one who did the first Exodus, right? And Moses is the one who represents the law, the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books of the Bible. And then Elijah, of course, represents the prophets. And it goes on to say that, you know, Jesus appeared in glory and spoke of his Exodus. Jesus is informing Moses and Elijah of his Exodus that Jesus was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome by sleep, but becoming fully awake because they recognized Moses and Elijah. I mean, they've never met him before, but immediately these three apostles, they recognize who these guys are, Moses and Elijah. They weren't hallucinating or having a mass hallucination. They saw him to the point where Peter saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him, and then and he saw that Moses and Elijah were about to leave. Peter said to Jesus, he said, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." So here Peter he thinks they're all equal. He thinks Jesus is equal to Moses and Elijah, and he was just going to make a tent for all of them because there was this feast called the Feast of Tabernacles that was just there. So he was actually going to make like a tent or chapel there for all three of them. But of course, the Lord is the holy tabernacle. He is greater than Moses and Elijah, yet Peter was going to make something equal to them, you know, a tent for all of them as if they were equal, and they weren't. But Luke, he's so kind, he says about Peter, he says, but he didn't know what he was saying. So while Peter was still talking, this is when that cloud came and cast a shadow over them. And the apostles, they became frightened and when they entered into the cloud. And then this is where the voice of God the Father spoke and said, "This is my chosen son. Listen to him." Because Peter was talking on and on, didn't know what he was saying. And so after the voice had spoken, which is God the Father, he was manifesting himself. This is the theophany, right? And they found Jesus alone to make it clear that who is the chosen son? Well, it wasn't Elijah. It wasn't Moses. It was Jesus. Jesus was the one left, was found alone. And then Peter, James, and John fell silent and did not at the time tell anyone what they seen. Well, so here, let me make the connection about purgatory, okay? So think about this. Moses died around the year 1592 BC, okay? And so we know that he died. And he died, it says in Scripture, that he died in the land of Moab, and he was buried in that valley opposite of Beth Peor. And so he was 120 when he died. So for sure he died. And then at the same time, Elijah had lived in the 9th century B.C. And so, and we know from Scripture, from Malachi, from 2 Kings and 1 Maccabees, that Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind, okay? And it says in Kings and it says in Maccabees that Elijah was taken up into heaven. So here's the question, all right? How come both of these individuals, who are recognized by the three apostles, how could they appear there on Mount Tabor? If we know Moses is died, right? His body is buried. Yet he was there alive talking to Jesus, and the apostles, the three apostles, were witnesses, eyewitness to this. And then also, Elijah did not die. He was taken up into heaven. Now, this is not the heaven, you know, celestial heaven, as St. Thomas would put it, that there's seven levels of heaven. This was the lowest level of heaven called terrestrial heaven, where Elijah and also Enoch are in currently. And And supposedly these are the two witnesses in Revelation that will come back again during the end times to convert Jews and Gentiles, and there'll be some mass conversions. So anyway, my point is this. Jesus had not yet died and rose from the dead and opened up the gates of heaven. So since the gates of heaven, celestial heavens where I'm talking about, I already said that Elijah it says in Scripture, taken to heaven, but there's different levels of heaven. St. Paul talks about three levels of heaven. St. Thomas Aquinas talks about seven, and that's the heaven proper, where you know God and the angels are. And so where was this heaven? Well, it's terrestrial heaven, which is different from celestial heaven. So the point is, if heaven per se is not open, celestial part, then where is at least Moses? Because he died. He could not have been in hell because he was a prophet of God. And he's not in celestial heaven or even terrestrial heaven where Elijah is. So where is Moses? There must be a third place. In other words, if he's not in celestial heaven, just like Elijah, and he's not in hell, well, he's in the abode of the dead. Well, you know, we have heard the term, you know, limbos of the Father, which actually gives credence to the point that there's a third place, which leads to the point that the Catholic believe there is purgatory. And so there are a bunch of scriptures that talk about purgatory that in specifically, you know, that, Jesus preached about spirits in prison, and it's in Peter, 1 Peter 3, 18 to 20, and 1 Peter chapter 4, that where is this prison where spirits can be released, and also that Jesus also talked about people will be released until they paid the last penny, and that's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 26. And also that only people who are perfect can go into heaven. So where do people who aren't perfect, in other words, who still have some minor sins on them, where do they go? Because in James chapter 3, it says that we all fall short in many respects, and that in Revelation chapter 21, it says that nothing unclean shall enter heaven. So how can people enter into heaven if people fall short in many respects? There's got to be a third place where God, because of his mercy and love, that people have to be purged from, cleaned from, before they can enter into heaven proper. The way to think about it, it's kind of like when we get dirty from, let's say, snow or rain or mud, that there's a mud room and we have to get cleaned out, whether we are in the mud room or outside on the porch or in the garage. We're at home, but we are not inside the home proper. Well, purgatory is kind of like being on the grounds of heaven, but you're not inside it proper. Now, there's many other scriptures here that I have a list of. It's over a dozen, if I'm quickly scanning this list that I have here. I can't go over that with the time that I have left. But this is the point, that here this transfiguration gives credence to the point where Moses died, but yet he's alive, because God is the God of the living and not the dead. But we know Moses is not in heaven yet, because God didn't open up the gates of heaven, and he can't be in hell. So he's in a third place. Some people call it the abode of the fathers, or the limbo of the fathers. And so the other thing that I wanted to say, which I don't have a lot of time, is just the quick word about spiritual or religious. And I bring this up because some people, you know, will make the distinction that they don't want to be called religious, that they say they're spiritual. But just really quick, angels are spirits, right? People who are spiritual, the devil himself is spiritual. He would call himself spiritual. So it's actually not a great thing to call oneself spiritual, because, well, what kind of spirit are you relating to? You know, is it a good spirit or a bad spirit? And then so there's actually nothing wrong with saying that we're religious or that we belong to organized religion, because what's the opposite of being not being in organized religion? It means you're in an unorganized religion. And if we look at the word religion, it comes from the Latin word ligare, the religare, that we're actually binding ourselves to the Lord. We're uniting ourselves with Him. So if we're saying we don't want to be religious, or we don't call ourselves religious, we're kind of like saying, I don't want to be bound to God. I don't want to be bound with Jesus. I just want to be free. But every time we think we're free to do what we want, such as to eat, drink, and be merry, actually we're becoming a slave to our own desires, our own wants, and that we're showing we don't have control of our own appetites. And that's why this Lent is really good. If you want to make this the best Lent ever, you really need to get into prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And the fasting will show who's boss. Is it your stomach? Is it your senses? Or is it the will that God gave you so you can give honor and praise and glory to God? It one way to look at it, is the dog wagging the tail, or is the tail wagging the dog? So if your stomach is the one that's telling you, you know what, I don't care that it's Ash Wednesday or Good Friday, I'm going to not fast, or I'm going to eat the meat that I want, I'm not going to do any sacrifice. Well, you know, the church doesn't teach that. We have to do something. Well, the Lord died for our sins. You know, he was basically like accursed and because of our sins, but he paid for it. But we need to do our part. And so this is where we either try to give money to the church, which shows that, hey, we're not materialistic, that at the same time when we fast, it shows that we are in control of our bodily wants and desires. And we're abstaining from certain things here. And so that shows glory to God that your spirit is worth more than your body. But anyway, brothers and sisters, we're at the top of the hour now. I just thank you for tuning in with me. And this is Dr. Anton Raimundo on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. And I hope you tune back with me next week when I'm on again. God bless you, and continue to have a great Lent. God bless you now.